Father, we want to come to you this morning and we want to come and sit at your feet, Lord. We want to come with open hearts, Lord, to come and hear what your word says to us, Father. And we want to take it as your word, Lord. We want to esteem your word, Lord, as you esteem it. You say in your word that you've esteemed your word even above your name, Lord. And we know that we can build our lives on this, Lord. That your word never changes, Lord. It never fails. It never needs an upgrade, Lord. It never needs changing. It doesn't need to adapt to the modern times, Lord. Your word never fails. And I just pray, Lord, that you would minister to us this morning, Lord. That you would reveal yourself to us, Lord. That you would show us, Lord, the amazing grace that you have towards us, Lord. Through your Son, through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Come to you now, Lord. We just pray that you'd bless this time that we spend in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you love the Lord? Do you want to serve him? Do you want to please him? But do you find that no matter how hard you try, you're constantly failing God? You're constantly failing in your attempts to please God in your own strength. Have you recently failed God? And has that failure so influenced you that as you sit here this morning, you feel like you can't pray? You feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? You feel like you can't read your Bible anymore because it feels like God isn't speaking to you anymore? Do you feel like you can't come to church anymore because you feel ashamed? Are you here this morning and you don't even know why you even came to church this morning, because you feel like God has cast you away, that God is done with you? If that's you this morning, then I want you to know that there's hope for you. I want you to know that there's a living hope for you. And during our time this morning that we're going to spend together, it's my hope to just again remind you of God's grace towards you. And I hope to do that in three steps. First of all, I want to remind you of where you started when you gave your life to Christ, of the state that you were in when Christ reached out to you. Secondly, I want to remind you that God reached out to you through his grace and not based on your own works or your own performance. And then thirdly, it's my hope to encourage you this morning to take your eyes off of yourself and to put them back on Jesus Christ. Because as the word says, he is the author and finisher of our faith. And I want to submit to you this morning that I'm not bringing my own opinion to you this morning, but I'm bringing you the word of God. And as I said earlier, the word of God stands fast. It's firm. It's the firm foundation that you can build your life on. And I want you to take these scriptures that I'm going to be reminding you of this morning and just think about them, meditate on them. Take some of the scriptures, underline them in your Bible, put them up on your mirror or wherever you spend the majority of your time during the week, and just meditate on these things, because often we hear these things but we don't take them in. We take it as head knowledge but we don't really allow it to really sink into our hearts to become part of our being. So let's begin by looking at where we started. And we're going to be in a number of scriptures this morning, but we're going to spend the majority of our time in Romans. So if we would turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 28 with me. Now in this passage, Paul is describing the state of the natural man apart from Christ. And so let's read there from verse 28, and it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And what Paul is here describing is he's describing the state of the natural man apart from Jesus Christ. The state that you were in, that I was in, when God reached out to us. And maybe you looking at this piece of scripture and you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, I can't really identify with that because, to be honest, I don't think I was really that bad, right? And we sort of, in our human nature, have a tendency to do that. But you see, the thing that really struck me was the very first phrase when we started reading, where he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see, the sinful man does not like to retain God in his knowledge. He likes to live after his own lusts, his own pleasures, with no regard for God, for God's will, for his life, or anything like that. And when I went through this list, you know, there's a number of these things that characterized my life before I gave my life to Christ. But I have to be honest, that was the phrase that got me. Because when I think back on my life, I did whatever I wanted to do, whatever pleased me, with no regard for God. And this passage paints a pretty dark picture of the state of man without God. But if at this stage you still haven't realized how desperate our situation is without God, I just want you to turn a bit on in Romans to chapter 3. In verse 10 of chapter 3, Paul writes, and he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And Paul goes on to say in verse 23 of also of chapter 3, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what I want to bring your attention to in verse 23 is that word all, right? All means all. That means me, that means you. We have all sinned. We are all sinners. We are all guilty before God. And that was our state. Now you might be thinking to yourself, you came to church this morning and you're already feeling condemned. You already have such an awareness of your own wickedness and your own shortcomings to do anything about that. And you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, well, if I have to be honest, this is not helping me at all. But I want to assure you this morning that it's not my aim with this to condemn you. But it's first of all to let you know that you're not alone. We're all here this morning. We're all sinners in need of God's grace and of God's forgiveness. And one of the devil's favorite tactics is to isolate you, to make you feel like you're the only one, that you're the only one that is sitting in church this morning that is struggling with this. But I want to let you know that you are in good company because the Apostle Paul identifies with you. He wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, if the Apostle Paul said that, you know, a man that was so greatly used of God, you know, that gave us most of the New Testament, I mean, that's, you're in pretty good company, right? But the second thing that I also want to remind you of is this is where you started. I want to remind you of the state that you were in when God reached out to you. And as you sit there, I want you to think back of your life before you committed your life to Christ, of all the things that you did, the way that you lived your life, the things that you esteemed, right? And I want you to think back on those things, and I want you to just remember those things and keep it in mind, because it will put the grace of God into perspective for you this morning once more. But now that we know that we're all sinners, we realize that we need to get saved, right? But the question is, how do we get saved? What is the basis for our relationship with God? And I want to start off first of all, and I want to tell you that your relationship with God is not based on your own good works. What does that mean, good works? Well, it just simply means that there's nothing that you can do to earn favor with God or to earn your salvation. No amount of good deeds that you can do can ever make you righteous before God. With the word righteous, meaning to give you a right standing before God where you are free of your sin. And the thing is, how do we know that, right? And I don't want to give you my opinion. I want to give you the word of God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 19. And he says there in verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And I want you to keep your place here in Romans and turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, which is to me one of the clearest passages in Scripture regarding the purpose that God gave the law for. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, Paul writes, "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And the Old King James Version puts it very elegantly. It says, "Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ." Now, what is Paul saying in these passages? Well, first of all, he's saying that God gave the law, which is God's righteous standard, to show us that we are sinful. Because he writes there, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law is not a to-do list for us to earn a right standing before God. Because he writes there, "By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." And Paul is saying that the ultimate purpose for the law is to show us our need for a Savior, to show us our need for Jesus Christ. He says there, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ." So if we're not saved by the deeds of the law, by our own good works, how are we saved? Well, the Bible puts it pretty simply. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. He bore our sins in his body. He made the perfect payment that we could never make because we are sinful. And as we've seen in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We are all in need of a Savior. But the amazing thing is we serve an awesome and wonderful and powerful God who knows that we are weak, who knows that we can't save ourselves. In Psalm 103, verse 14, he says, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Therefore, God, according to who he is, according to his great love for us, reached out to us first." God was the initiator. In that great verse, John 3:16, he writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And what I want to draw your attention to in this piece of scripture is that first phrase there that says, "For God so loved the world." God reached out to you first. He was the initiator. How did he do that? By giving his Son. Why did he give his Son? Well, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we see the reason for that. We see there in that passage, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He gave his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to take our sins upon himself. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, to make the perfect payment on our behalf that we could never make. And the thing is, again, in this passage, I just want to remind you and just draw your attention to the first phrase there that says, "For he made him." Again, we see that God is the initiator. And that word "made," that's an action word, right? It implies that God is doing something. Because of his work, we can stand according to his righteousness. And nowhere in there do you see anything that you have to do. It's all God's doing. It's all God's work. Not of your own. All we have to do is to receive the finished work of Christ on the cross by faith. And a piece of scripture that sums this up beautifully is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And I want you to turn your Bibles there. And here Paul puts it so beautifully. He says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." And then we read those beautiful words, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." I have to be honest, this is one of my favorite sections in Scripture. But Paul is saying here that we were dead in our sins. We were spiritually dead, separated from God. But God reached out to us. He was the initiator because of his great love with which he loved us. We are saved by his grace, available to us freely through faith in Jesus Christ. And we see here that it's the free gift, not of works. And that means that it's totally and utterly independent upon you or your own performance. All God requires of you is to accept his finished work, to repent of your sins and put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Romans 5 verse 6 to 8 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And what I want you to see from these passages of Scripture is that you were in the worst possible state that you could have been in. You were dead in your sins and your trespasses, separated from God. But in that state, God reached out to you because of his love with which he loved you, because of his grace towards you. And if that was God's heart towards you when you were at your worst, how much more now, when you're a child of God, will he not have grace towards you in your walk with him? We see in Romans 5 verse 10, he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And the thing is, often we read the truths in Scripture, but it's often difficult for us to apply these truths in our lives. Because you see, maybe you came to church this morning and you're feeling discouraged by your own efforts to please God. But what I want to encourage you this morning with is to stop trying. To stop trying to produce fruit in your life by your own strength. Jesus says in John 15 verses 4 to 5, and I want you to turn in your Bibles there because we're going to spend some time in this passage now, but in John 15 verses 4 to 5, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What does the word abide mean? Well, it simply means to rest in. And what Jesus is calling you to do is simply to rest in him. To rest in the finished work that he's accomplished for you on the cross. To rest in his promises. In Hebrews 12 verse 2, we read, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And what I want to draw your attention there again is that first phrase there that says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And I want to exhort you with that, to put your focus on Jesus again and not on yourself. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." You see, these scriptures encourage us today to look to Jesus and not ourselves. And if you are feeling discouraged this morning because you're trying to live the Christian life in your own strength, I want to exhort you this morning to stop trying to live the Christian life in your own strength, but instead to rely on Jesus for that strength to live the life that he has called you to live. And what I want you to remember is that you began your Christian walk through the power of Christ, right? When you gave your life to him, through the work that he accomplished for you on the cross. Now, if that's the way that you started, how can you continue any other way? But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you feel like you know this, but you feel like you can't do it because you're afraid. Maybe you're afraid to completely let go because you're afraid that something will happen that will separate you from God. Primarily, you. You're afraid that if you stop trying, then you will turn your back on God. But I want to direct you to Romans chapter 8, verse 37 to 39 that says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And here Paul is saying that you are secure in him, and you don't have to be afraid that anything will separate you from Christ. No created thing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He is able to keep you. He's God. He upholds, the scripture says, he holds the universe together by the word of his power. In Jude 1 verse 24 to 25 we read, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Do you believe this? Do you believe that he is able to keep you from stumbling? And I want to encourage you this morning to put your focus back on Jesus, to take your eyes off of yourself and your own efforts to please him, but to simply just abide in him, in his love, his grace, and his mercy towards you. To focus on him once more and not to be afraid that if you stop trying to please him the whole time that you will turn your back on him. And I want to explain it to you like this. I don't know how many of you can remember the days when cameras still worked with film, right? These days we just have digital cameras, but you know, cameras used to work with film. And the principle of how the camera worked, you had this film inside the camera and it's pitch dark in the camera. And when you want to take a picture, right, you aim the camera at whatever you want to take a picture of, and you press a little button, and there's a hole in the lens, and it opens up, and it exposes the film to the light. And then there's a chemical reaction that takes place on the film, which imprints that image onto the film. And I want to submit to you this morning that this is how we are supposed to come to Jesus Christ. The Word says that God is light. And if you abide in Him, if you come to Him every morning, spend time with Him in His Word, pray, go to church, maybe go to Bible study, spend that time with Him with an open heart to learn more about Him, you present yourself to Him, then you're like that film, right? And you expose yourself to the glorious light of His majesty. And as you do that, His light of truth shines into your life. And as His light of truth is shining into your life, it changes you. The film doesn't do anything to change. It's just the light that shines on the film and it permanently alters the film. And as we do that, as we present ourselves to Jesus Christ, as His light shines into our life, then He changes our heart, He changes our mind, He changes our entire perspective on the world and the things around us. He changes us from the inside out, not like we want to do by our works, trying to change ourselves from the outside in, right? And if you do that, if you spend that time with Him, you can't help but to change. You can't help any other way. When you see Him for who He is, for His glory, for His majesty, you can't help but love Him. The Scripture says that we love Him because He first loved us. You see, there, when Jesus says, abide in Me, He's calling you this morning to simply rest in Him. And this morning, I said to my wife, it's going to be a short message, but I just have on my heart what I need to share with you. And I want to end off with a verse in Acts 17, verse 28. And I want to exhort you with this verse, because I just love when I come to verses in the Bible that simply goes beyond my ability to understand them. In Acts 17, verse 28, it says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." And to me, that just goes just far beyond what I can ever understand. In Christ, we live. Our life is in Christ. We move in Him. We have our entire being in Him. And that's what I want to exhort you with this morning. I want to exhort you, if you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling downcast, if you're feeling that the circumstances in your life are pressing in upon you, I just want to encourage you this morning to live your life, in Him. That whatever you do, to move in Him, to have your entire being in Him. For if we do that, we can't help but bear fruit for His honor and for His glory. He is the one that paid the ultimate price, made the ultimate sacrifice for us. I mean, think of it. He is God Almighty, the one who created the universe by just speaking it into existence. And that He, through that love, would come to you. That He would give Himself for you. That just goes beyond our capability of understanding. But I just want to encourage you this morning, if you're feeling discouraged, put your eyes back on Jesus and take it off of yourself. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to You this morning and we want to bring our hearts, Lord. We want to bring our lives. We want to bring everything in us, Lord. We want to bring to You this morning. And Lord, I specifically want to pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's feeling downcast, Lord, that's feeling dry and empty and feeling at the end of themselves, Lord, feeling at the end of their ability, Lord, to try and please You. I just pray this morning that You would, Lord, just minister Your truth to their hearts, Lord. That You would help them, Lord, to stop trying in their own efforts and in their own way of trying to please You. But Lord Jesus, just to rest in the finished work that You've accomplished for them at the cross, Lord. to live the Christian life in your power and not their own, Lord. And I pray that you would help us, Lord Jesus, that we would truly live and move and have our being in you, Lord Jesus, that you may have the preeminence in everything that we do, Lord, and every situation and every decision that we have to make, Lord Jesus, that we would put you first, Lord, that you would be the reason for us to live, Lord. As we've heard also, Lord, that you won't be the number one thing in our life, Lord, that you would be the only thing in our life, that nothing else would ever compare to you, that we would esteem you so highly, Lord, that you are in an entirely different league in our lives, Lord, that you may have the preeminence in whatever we do. May you be honored and glorified in our lives, Lord, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our deeds, Lord. And I truly pray that you would empower us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, to just to come to you, Lord, to present our lives, Lord, as Paul says, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. We bring this morning to you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy, Lord, that you've shown to us, that you were the initiator. In Jesus' name, amen.